Morning. Thanks to all of you who came out. I'm excited for what the Word God has for us today, and I hope we got to warm enough in the building for you. But we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to read 1 to 4, and specifically we're talking this morning about being entrusted with the gospel. We've been in this series called Entrusted, where each week we're looking at different things that God has entrusted us with, and we are to steward them well. And every single topic we've talked about so far, we could have spent weeks on each one. So today we're talking about the gospel, as I just referenced, and we could spend several weeks just talking about what it means to be entrusted with the gospel. We're just going to be in it 1 week. Let's listen to see what God has to say today through his word. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 to 4. We read this from Paul to the Thessalonians. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please people, but rather God who examines our hearts. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for the gospel and the gospel that you've entrusted us with. Every single believer this morning, you've entrusted us with the most amazing message, story of redemption that we get to share to the world. So I pray that we would just lean into what you're wanting to speak to us today through your word as we walk through this short passage in 1 Thessalonians 2. Would you open our eyes and our heart to what you're wanting to say? And may we really, again, just lean into what you're trying to speak and get through to us, to our hearts today. And we pray specifically for the ones, since we're talking about the gospel all day, we're going to be talking about the gospel. We pray for the ones who have never received the gospel and they've never experienced what it means to live out the gospel. Would you speak to those people today? Show them their need for you. Show them their need for Jesus. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So back in June of 2002 is when I gave my life to Christ. June of 2002, I was here in Fort Walton Beach, Florida, actually at a beach retreat over in the Blue Horizon. Those of you who have been locals here for a while, you may recall the Blue Horizon over off Okaloosa Island. So this is where I gave my life to Christ. Amazing week. And actually pretty cool because there was this conference room in the Blue Horizon, and I was on one end of the conference room, and my brother, Christian, who's actually running sound right now, he was at the other end of the conference room, and both of us actually heard from the Lord that evening and gave our lives to Christ, not knowing this was happening in each of our lives. A really cool moment. And then Pastor Chris, later on, the guy who was leading worship for us, that same week gave his life to Christ this same year, same week, June of 2002. Amazing. But I share this to say that was when my story with Jesus began. It didn't end there. It wasn't like start, stop, that's it. This is where it began. I was born and raised in a Christian home. I'm grateful to have amazing parents. But ever since I gave my life to Christ, I found Jesus here in Fort Walton, but I learned to follow Jesus all over the place. In Florida, in Georgia, in Virginia, across the world, as I took different mission trips throughout my life, my short life I've lived so far, but have had all these different people pour into me and speak with me about what it means to follow Jesus. And so, of course, my parents, amazing, raised me up and discipled me. But then I think of people like my student pastor, Mike Duro, or another pastor in my life, a guy named Mike Slade. I think of a Sunday school teacher, Steve Morgan and Tom Mobley and Phil Randall. These are people who really poured into me. I think of pastors like Jeremy Morton at First Baptist Woodstock in Woodstock, Georgia. I think of Pastor James Ross over in Church on Bayshore here in Niceville. These men and women who have invested their time in me and raised me up and discipled me. And to this day, I'm still learning what it means to follow Jesus. To this day, I've still got guys like Pastor Jim Perdue who are pouring into me and counseling me and teaching me what it means to follow Jesus. So when it comes to being entrusted with the gospel, the reason I share this is because our mission statement here at Sunrise is we exist to help people find and follow Jesus as we love God, love people, and live the word from the Emerald Coast to the world. So there's two parts to it. There's a helping people find Jesus, and there's a helping people follow Jesus. And once you have found Jesus, you learn what it means to follow Jesus, and you help people find Jesus, and then you disciple them and teach them what it means to follow Jesus. It's the Great Commission packed up. You look at the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. So you take that go, that's helping people find Jesus, make disciples all over the world, that's help people follow Jesus. This is what we've been called to. And so when we talk about the gospel, being entrusted with the gospel today, the reason I share all of that is your story when it comes to carrying the gospel and taking serious what it means to steward the gospel well. We don't just want you out in the community sharing it, that's important, but we want you living it on display and discipling people up around you, teaching them the implications of the gospel that you have learned. So that's our big idea for today. We are entrusted with the gospel to help people find and follow Jesus. We are entrusted with the gospel to help people find and follow Jesus. There's just three things I want to pull from the text this morning. The first thing I want to pull is this: the gospel must be applied before it is proclaimed. The gospel must be applied before it is proclaimed. Look in verse 1 of chapter 2. Again, Paul writing to Thessalonians. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not without result. Paul is simply pointing out that the gospel has clearly impacted his life and his companions' lives, those who are doing this ministry in Thessalonica. And the Thessalonians knew it. The Thessalonians knew that Paul and his companions had received the gospel, applied it to their lives, and it had impacted their lives. And then the Thessalonians also knew that the gospel was impacting their lives as well. They knew the kind of men Paul and his companions were. They knew that the message that Paul was preaching was also, it was authentic, and that authenticity showed in Paul's life. 1 Thessalonians 2 really points to the authenticity of the gospel message. They knew that Paul and his companions were willing to go the distance no matter the cost, that they were willing to do whatever it took to love God well and love and serve people well. They knew this because they could testify to the authenticity of the gospel that they preached. The Thessalonians had received the gospel and experienced the gospel and saw that it really did impact their lives. They knew that this visit was not without result, that it wasn't a failure, that the gospel preached impacted them. Had Paul been a fraud, had the gospel that Paul preached not first impacted him, had the gospel message just been some clever myth, the Thessalonians' experience with the gospel and with Paul would have left them empty. But they knew this gospel that Paul preached changed Paul's lives and it changed their life. Look back in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. This is backing up a little bit. I'm gonna read 4 and 5 just to put the sentence together. It's not on the screen for you. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, verse 5, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full assurance. You know how we lived among you for your benefit. We talk a lot about discipleship in the church, teaching people what it means to follow Jesus. Much of discipling is what you just read. It's living the gospel out before those around you. It's embodying the gospel. Paul and his companions, before they began to proclaim the gospel and disciple people, applied it to their lives first, and they were living it out first. They applied it, then they proclaimed it and lived it out. In fact, if you're looking for what discipleship looks like, I would encourage you to read 1 Thessalonians 1:1-10, and you'll see what discipleship really is, what it entails. There was a blameless character that Paul had displayed to the world. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:1, skipping back ahead, Paul was reminding the Thessalonians what they already knew, that this message they were carrying was authentic and that Paul and his companions really believed what they were preaching. They knew it. And what we really see is that Paul and much of these leaders throughout the New Testament were ministering out of what we call the overflow. In John 7:38, those of you who have been with us for any length of time are familiar with the Gospel of John. We finished up a series last year. John 7:38. Let's remember the words of Jesus. the one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. Jesus was referring to an overflowing satisfaction that happens in the lives of believers when the gospel is applied to your life, when you receive it, when you receive the Spirit, when you intake the Word of God, when you lean into prayer and intimacy with God. There is an overflow that happens in your life where you begin to spill over into others, and that is how they experience Jesus, through the overflow in your life. The encounter of the Spirit of God begins to work in our lives and it becomes infectious. There's something about believers that are overflowing that you want to be around those type of people. The gospel must be applied before it's proclaimed, and it's a daily thing. And let me tell you this, when you begin to go and share the gospel, people pick up on whether you actually believe the message that you are preaching or not. They pick up on whether this is something that's really impacted your life or not. I think back several years ago, I was engaging a guy with the gospel. I've talked with this guy about the gospel a lot. So we were discussing, and one of the things he asked me, he said, you know, he kind of worded like this. He said, you know, I've interacted with a lot of Christians in my life. You know what I've experienced though is none of them have actually fully read the Bible. That was what he said. He's like, I've never met someone who's fully read the Bible. He's like, have you ever, he's asking me, he's like, have you ever read through the Bible cover to cover? And I was like, dude, of course. Of course I've read through the Bible. In fact, in that time, this is a different year for me, but I've had this yearly rhythm for years where I'd read through the Bible once a year. So I was like, of course I have. And then I followed it up. I said, dude, I was in the Word this morning. And then this was a conversation 3 years ago. I can't remember what I said, but I proceeded to share with him, like, this is what I read this morning. And the reason I know that's what happened is there's always, or should always be, as believers, a fresh word on your heart from God. Something that you have received from him in the morning, in the Word, right away. And so this is very important when you're out gospel sharing. People want to pick up on this is real to you. And you could see something on his mind, like, all right, you know, you're a believer, you've shared the gospel with me more than once, but something in his mind, in his life, you could see that he just appreciated, at least based off what I was saying, there was an authenticity to my message. And I don't share this to, like, brag or show off, none of that. I share this to encourage you to apply the gospel that you're proclaiming to the people around you, because they will pick up on whether it's real in your life or not. They want to know that it's real. Understand that we are sharing one of the most remarkable messages in the world, right? That we are born dead and we can be made alive together with Christ. It's incredibly impactful. And they want to know that it's true. They want to know that it means something to you. They want to see that it's authentic, that it's real, that you really believe what you're sharing. I had the privilege of being at a celebration of life this past Wednesday for a guy named Donald Hughes. Don Hughes lived 88 years of life, man of God. I never met Don. I just got to know him through talking with other people, through talking with his son and other people that knew him. Amazing man of God. So it was an honor just to be in the room to celebrate this man's life. And what I learned about Don is he took his relationship with God so serious. I have a picture for you of scripture that he memorized. Can we throw that up there? Look at this. All right, so this is from Don's journal. Don did a lot of journaling. And here are the hundreds of verses that Don had put to memory over his lifetime. Hundreds. Isn't that, I mean, if you can start counting them if you want. Hundreds. Isn't that amazing? Like, I saw that and I thought, man, I've got like 20, you know, that I could quote John 3:16. You're like, I think I can, you know, for God's love. Hundreds. It's amazing. And let me tell you what this picture represents. This is what the gospel applied looks like. Don really believed this was real. And it impacted his life to the point where he was putting this in memory. And what I learned about Don is he always had a scripture he could reference to you. Regardless of what you're going on in life, Don would always have something to quote. And again, it wasn't just the go-to. We all have that, like, you know, Psalm 23, like it applies to everything. Don, look, pull that picture back up. Don could pull from memory different verses and boom, apply it. And so then when I began to learn the type of impact Don had on people's lives, it just came down to he genuinely applied the gospel to his life and it overflowed into people around him and it made a difference. People want to know that it's real for you. Now, I'm convicted. I texted a bunch of these pictures to some friends as well. Like, dude, look at this. It's unbelievable. I'm convicted. Anybody else? Could y'all be doing better in scripture memory? Because I know that's me. This is like, my goodness. People want to know it's real. It was real for Don and it impacted a lot of people. And it can be real for you too. When you proclaim the gospel that you consume, proclaim out of the overflow. People know the difference. The gospel is not just a tool that you wear in your tool belt. It's a treasure. It's something we should treasure. And when you treasure the gospel and you begin sharing that life-giving message to others, people notice the difference. They may not believe what you're sharing, but they'll at least see it's real for you. And that goes a very long way because in the church today, sadly, I'm careful to even call it in the church today, but there are churches claiming to be churches full of Christian leaders who use the gospel as a means to an end. There's Christians across our country who are using the gospel as a means to the end. They're not treasuring it. It's just another story that they share. They're a part of a local church because it's a club for them, a social aspect to it. There's no real impact. And people know it. They want to know it's real. The gospel must be applied before it is proclaimed. And it was clearly applied in Paul's life, and it overflowed and impacted thousands. Secondly, gospel application produces courage in costly ministry. Gospel application produces courage in gospel ministry. Look at verse 2. So Paul says, on the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. Now, I want to give you some context for 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul is, he's writing about his apostolic ministry. And chapter 2 is really giving a defense to his ministry. So Paul was called to Christian ministry, like many church leaders are today. Looks a little different today, but there was a calling on his life. And so he's giving a defense to his ministry. He's explaining why this is real. And so when he's saying he's been entrusted with the gospel after some testing, God entrusted Paul and many other leaders in the New Testament to go forth and share the gospel, to plant churches. So Paul's referring to his Christian ministry, but there is a Christian ministry for everybody. So there are, to this day, there are people called by God to lead the church, to plant churches, to do missions all across the world. But then every single person is called by God and has been entrusted with this gospel message. And that's all of us in the room who are believers. And this gospel ministry that we have been called to takes a lot of courage because gospel ministry can definitely be costly. Paul says in verse 2, we have suffered and we were treated outrageously in Philippi. He's specifically referring back, if you look in Acts 16, that's the story of Paul and Silas, where they were beaten, humiliated, and imprisoned. If you haven't read Acts 16, I would encourage you to, because there's a moment in there, it's kind of a funny story, because there's this girl who could tell people's fortunes, but the way we read it in scripture is she was kind of being a loudmouth and Paul gets annoyed. No joke. He's like, Paul got annoyed and then healed her. All right. So it's just a funny moment in scripture, but he heals this slave girl who was, people were making money off of her. And then she, you know, gospel changed her life. So they get thrown in prison and they get out of prison. Miraculous story in Acts 16. And then they arrive in Thessalonica. Now think about this. Again, beaten, humiliated, in prison. You get out of prison. This was a lot of Paul's story. They arrive in Thessalonica, bruised shamed, exposed, and what happened after that? They didn't go into hiding. They didn't bunker up and say, all right, we got to redo how we do gospel sharing because we don't want to go to prison again. No, they kept preaching the gospel boldly. Despite all the persecution, outrageous things that happened to them, they kept preaching the gospel boldly. And so we ask of the text, how? How do you go from getting beaten? And you can read throughout Acts all the different persecution they faced. How? And Paul tells us how. We were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel to you. They were emboldened by God to speak the gospel. God Almighty was the source of their courage. Courage and costly gospel ministry does not arise from having some fantastic personality. Doesn't arise from being a student of the word. That's important. Training, moral self-knowledge. It doesn't even arise from sharing the gospel a bunch, although I believe reps matter. If you're struggling with sharing the gospel, I'd just say get out and start sharing. Those reps matter. But courage and boldness, this comes from God alone, the type of courage we need to carry the gospel to the world. You can't produce this in you. It's dependence-driven. And sadly, courage is what's missing in many Christians today, in Christian leaders, in pastors, in churches. There's too much fear in the room, fear of financial cost, fear of loss of friendships, family, fear of losing your job, fear of what people will say if we share that we actually believe the Bible cover to cover. You know, it's one thing to share the gospel. It's another to say, I don't just believe the story of Jesus. I believe it all. And there's a lot of people wanting to compartmentalize or separate the gospel from the rest. Though we believe this is all divinely inspired by God. Lack of courage. And we're allowing fear to drive us. Yet we see in Scripture that the most impactful people throughout the Bible were the courageous ones. And that courage that you need comes only from God. So when you apply the gospel to your life, when it impacts your life, I can assure you this, that courage will be produced. Thirdly, gospel application purifies our motives. Verses 3 and 4, Paul writes this. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please people, but rather God who examines our hearts. So Paul says, you know, we didn't come with error, just like the world today. Paul lived in a world that was filled with teachers spreading confusion, speculative wisdom, and Paul's distinguishing himself from that, saying, I'm not one of them. His message didn't arise from faulty reasoning or religious invention. His message didn't spring up from impure motives. No, again, there was an authenticity to his ministry. He wasn't in it for personal gain or status. He wasn't trying to manipulate. There was no intent in Paul's life to deceive. Wasn't trying to trick anyone. He refused to employ tactics that might win people over at the expense of the truth. No, Scripture consistently condemns deceit like that. Paul refused it. And here's the really good news when it comes to gospel sharing. The gospel doesn't need you to embellish the message to make it look better. The gospel doesn't need you to sit in your room and figure out what type of bait can I attach to it? What type of story can I attach to it to make this sound better to those around me? The gospel message needs zero embellishing. It's enough. The pure gospel story is enough. Let that take pressure off of your life. If you're like, well, I'm not like you. I haven't been to school. Newsflash, there's a lot of pastors in our country who've never been to seminary. It's not needed. It's the call on your life that's needed. And if you've been indwelled with the Spirit of God, you've got what you need to have the courage to purely preach the gospel. You don't have to sugarcoat it. You just get to share it. Let it take the pressure off. I think some of you are convinced, and I've been there too, that you have to be like one of the greatest orders in the world to have impact in this world of sharing the gospel. And you don't. Just share it. It will change a life, I can promise you that. Notice Paul says, I'm not seeking to please people. I am seeking to please God. You know, there's nothing more liberating in gospel proclamation when you recognize that God is the only one you must seek to please. When you're going out in the world every day thinking, I'm just gonna please my maker, no one else, that's who I'm after to please. That's liberating. That will free you from the reactions you get from people, while also emboldening you to speak the gospel truth and with power, with love and conviction. If you're wondering where do you get this desire just to please God, again, it goes back to what we said at the beginning. Apply it to your life, man. Let the implications of the gospel impact you. Applying the gospel to your life, that's what's gonna lead to pure motives in your gospel sharing. Today in the church, there is, and when I say the church, just the church, not just here, just the church global. But we see this in America a lot. There's too much concern about what people think. And I will tell you this, you're seeing this kind of shape what church bodies have begin to look like in America. We'll just speak for America. Too much concern about what the message could sound like if we preach the truth in love. And it starts in the pulpit. Too much preaching is first focused on how can I love the people well versus how can I love God well, and then let that overflow into my love for people and the message that we preach. The day that Sunrise City Church has someone standing here in the pulpit gearing a message more towards what's gonna impact the people most? What are the people gonna think more than what God thinks? And then so it's people than God. The day we begin to tailor our messages just simply around the people, that will be the day we begin to fill the community with people who are first focused on loving people versus loving God. And that would be incredibly damaging. We don't wanna be that type of church. To be clear, Christians should be the most loving, gracious people on the planet, just so you know. But when people experience you and interact with you and you're filled with the Spirit, they should think, that is the most loving person in the world. I want more of that. But the message that we preach and what goes through your head when you engage the world with the gospel each and every day, the first thing that you should be thinking about is, man, I want to please you today, God. I want to honor you today, God. I want to love you well today, God. You are front and center in my life. You are my focus. And I can assure you, if you lead with that, that's why our mission statement starts out with love God. Because when you do genuinely love God, you'll begin to love people out of an overflow of your heart for your love for God. You'll live out the word. It happens naturally, but it must start with a love for God. So when you apply the gospel to your life, it does purify your motives. And we need that desperately in our world today. So I wanna give you just a few bits of application or some practical advice on how to better share the gospel, some things that I have found impactful in my life, and then we'll be done. So there's four things I wanna say. Number one, when it comes to your gospel sharing, I want to encourage you to make it a matter of prayer. Pray about it. I've long been a fan of, at least on a weekly basis, having a day a week where you're praying over your evangelism. So I share in all our membership classes that my day is on Wednesday. So Wednesday is very focused on evangelism, people I'm praying for, people I've shared the gospel with, people I'm planning to share the gospel with. Pray about it. If you're like, I'm looking back over the last 6 months of my life and I have not shared the gospel at all. I have only invited people to church, which we separate the two. Inviting people to church is good, but that is not necessarily sharing the gospel. I would encourage you for the next 30 days, say, I'm gonna pray about my evangelism every single day for the next 30 days. And I just want you to watch and see how that impacts your gospel sharing out in the community. So pray about it. Secondly, know your story. Real practical, as we said, like the gospel doesn't need embellishing. All you really need to know is, what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins, rose again, conquering sin and grave. Boom, ascended into heaven. It's been filling people ever since, taking people from death to life. Just a real simple story of what Jesus did, but then know how that story has impacted your life. And if you're like, well, what does that look like? Come to Baptism Sunday next week and you'll see what that looks like. Those minute and a half stories that we read, that's the gospel story and the impact that it's had on people's lives, on the ones being baptized lives. Know your story. Thirdly, always have a fresh word in your heart. I alluded to it earlier. Always have a fresh word from God in your heart. And that requires, it's a daily thing. The gospel applied, it's amazing. Once you give your life to Jesus, that's it. You're in the loving hands of the Father. Nothing can snatch you away. But there's a daily application. There's a daily leaning in. There's a daily prayer and intimacy we must have. So if you're struggling with your gospel sharing, make sure before you go into the world for the day. And yes, I'm a big fan of the alone time with God in the morning. I think it's the best time to do it. Go into the world with a fresh word. Like I think just this morning, the fresh word that's on my heart right now, my alone time with God before I got to the building is Galatians 6:2. Carry the burdens of others. And so today, if I'm out sharing the gospel, you better believe I'm gonna try to work in, let people know, I read this morning, Galatians 6:2, be a burden bearer. And then this is a really easy one, be like, hey, the ultimate burden bearer is Jesus. So you need Jesus, but then we're called to carry burdens. So brother, I'm gonna be praying for you and have a fresh word of God in your heart. It goes a long way. People wanna know it's real. Most important thing I think is trust God with the results. Trust God with the results when you're sharing. My percentage rating, I guess, of conversions, of the amount of times I've shared versus conversions is very low. If I'm judged based off that, when I get to heaven, God's gonna be like, yeah, you blew it, dude. Thankfully, that's that. It's up to God. God does the saving is the point I'm making. God does the saving. You cannot save anybody. You didn't save yourself, and you certainly can't save the people that you're sharing the gospel with. You trust God with the results. Watch him work. He can and he will. I can assure you that. Just be faithful in your gospel sharing. But back to the beginning, you need the gospel in your life. And so there's people in this room, highly likely you're thinking, I have never genuinely received Jesus the way you're talking about, and I want that. The beauty of the message we share is the fact that Jesus lived a life that you could not live. He died a death that you deserve because of your sin. He rose again, conquering sin and grave and the enemy, an enemy that you were never gonna be able to conquer. He ascended into heaven. And he's been saving people ever since, and he wants to save your life. If you want to talk to someone about what it means to find Jesus, or even just prayer about helping people follow Jesus, we'll have some people on my right or left. I'll be down here for you as well to talk with you. Let's close in prayer. God, what an amazing calling you have put on our lives to carry. We get to carry this gospel message. It is the most amazing story in the world, and it's real. We talk about it so much, I think we forget. This is a real moment in the history of humanity that 2,000 years ago you sent Jesus, God incarnate, walked this planet and died for the sins of the world. That's out of his great love for you and your love for us. That's amazing. And because of that, I'm right now talking to you because of the access I have to you through Jesus the mediator. That's a miracle. May we be bold with this message. Those who are like, man, I haven't been sharing at all, lead them to make it a matter of prayer this week, every day, just praying over their evangelism. We're gonna watch you work. We're gonna trust you with the results as we go out and share. Help us just be authentic. Let's just say it. There's too much weird gospel sharing out there. You don't have to embellish it. Just share the gospel, share our story. Help us do it, God. Help us relax in you when we do it. We recognize it can be kind of nerve-wracking at times. Just help us be real. That's all you're calling us to. Go out, be real. Tell people about what you've done in our lives, and we'd be faithful to God. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And we got one last song of worship. So go ahead and stand up. We're going to sing. Again, if you need to talk to somebody, I'll be down here. Got some people on my right or left that would love to pray with you as well. And I love you. Let's continue on in our worship.